You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to pick up our reading at the end of that chapter at verse 19. 1 John 3, picking up our reading at verse 19. And we'll read through the end of the chapter, verses 19 through 24. Our focus tonight will really be on just verses 19 and 20. But we want to get some of the context here. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together tonight. And as we give our attention to God's Word, we're mindful again that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let us hear God's own Word. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So far, the reading of God's own Word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certainly times in the Christian life when it doesn't feel well with our soul. There are days when darkness sets in and doesn't seem to lift. Times when doubts arise and don't back down. Seasons when despair takes hold and doesn't let go. And sometimes we find ourselves in such times wondering, am I really a Christian? Am I truly a child of God? Am I really saved? We've all been in that place. We've all at times wondered whether we are truly saved. And of course, that begs the question, doesn't it? Can we know that we are saved? Can we be sure that we are saved? Can we have assurance of our salvation? The canons of Dort in these last number of articles have been laying out for us the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints. And we've seen time and time again that we persevere in the faith because God preserves us in the faith. And that all of this, this preservation, this perseverance, is all of grace. The grace that saves us is the grace that takes us all the way home. And yet we can be giving our attention to doctrines such as this, these doctrines of grace, and yet find ourselves wondering, how do I know that that grace is for me? How do you know that that grace is for you? Can we know? Can we know that we will persevere? Can we be sure that we are truly saved? Well, these aren't questions that just plague us here in the year 2024. These were questions that the authors of the Canons of Dort addressed many, many years ago. In fact, here the canons devote no less than 5 articles to the question of assurance. Article 9, the assurance of this preservation. Article 10, the ground of this assurance. Article 11, doubts concerning this assurance. Article 12, this assurance as an incentive to godliness. And then Article 13, assurance, no inducement to carelessness. These are some of the subjects we'll be looking at, the Lord willing, in the week to come. Tonight we're at Article 9, which introduces this subject of perseverance. Let me read the article with you just one more time concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith. Believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith by which they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Well, there's a lot there in that article. I want to note just a few things with you here at the outset. Notice, first of all, that not only can believers become assured of their salvation, but they actually do become assured of their salvation. And notice that this assurance is in accordance with the measure of their faith. You may remember that wonderful definition of true faith in question and answer 21 of the Catechism. What is true faith? Well, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, but it's also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the Gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God. You see, assurance is right there in that definition of true faith, an assurance that's created in us by the Holy Spirit through the Gospel. Our assurance, then, is not in the measure of our faith. Our assurance is in the object of our faith. Our assurance is found entirely in Christ. And as we'll see tonight, the more we look to Christ, the more assured we become. In Christ, as the canons put it here, we firmly believe that we are and always will remain true and living members of the church. The church is brought into view here because the church is the body of Christ. And when we are saved, we are united to Christ, united to His body, and He's not going to cut us off from His body. And in Christ, as the canons put it, we firmly believe that we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us to wash us, to cleanse us. We have eternal life through His righteousness. He is our righteousness before the throne of God. Well, I want to consider these truths then with you tonight from 1 John 3, verses 19 through 20. If you have your Bibles open yet, look again with me at verse 19 as John begins our passage here. He says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him." By this we shall know. Well, the question is, what does "by this" in verse 19 refer to? Does verse 19 refer back to verse 18, or does it refer forward to verse 20? Commentators have debated this at some length. If verse 19 refers back to verse 18, you see there verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Does "by this" refer back to that? Or does it refer forward to verse 20? "Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." This is an important question. To what does "by this" in verse 19 refer? If it refers back to verse 18, then it means if we love in deed and in truth, then we can know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before God. In other words, if we are living and loving in the right way, then we have assurance before God. Our assurance, then, is based on what we do, on the lives that we're living. If verse 19 refers forward to verse 20, then it would mean this: because God is greater than our heart and knows everything, we can know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. In other words, knowing that God is greater than our heart and that He knows everything is that which gives us assurance before Him. Our assurance then is not based on who we are and what we do. It's based on God and who He is and what He has done. So which is it? This is a big question. It's an important question. If verse 19 refers back to verse 18, then John is calling us to find our assurance based on the lives that we live. If, however, verse 19 refers forward to verse 20, then John calls us to find our assurance based on who God is. So which is it? Well, I believe it refers forward to verse 20. Our assurance is not found by looking to ourselves. Our assurance is found by looking to God. We know we are of the truth, and we reassure our heart before God, not by looking to ourselves, but by looking to God. Assurance then comes by looking outside of ourselves. The other thing we need to note here at the beginning of verse 19 is that John says, by this we shall know. The verb is in the future tense here. John is envisioning here those times in the Christian life when we question. Those times in the Christian life when we doubt. Those times in the Christian life when we begin to despair. Those times in the Christian life when we don't know. Those times when perhaps our hearts are not assured. And again, as you think over your life, you can certainly see those times when those very questions arose. And maybe you're even in the midst of such a time right now. Am I really a believer? Am I truly saved? If I'm really a Christian, why am I still like this? It's so hard to stand when I'm tempted. Sometimes sin still looks so appealing. I feel the draw of it. I fall back into familiar sins. I make promises to do better, and then I break those promises. I see my life as a Christian as one of so much struggle. Well, John is telling us, beloved, that in such times, there is a way to know that we are of the truth. There is a way to reassure our heart before God. In those dark days, in those doubtful times, in those seasons of despair, John is saying we can have assurance before God. And notice that. Notice the arena in which John says we can know that we are of the truth. Notice the arena in which we can reassure our heart. It's before God that we can reassure our heart. It's before God that we can know that we are of the truth. John is saying this is not presumption. This is not self-deception. This is reassurance before God, persuasion before God. In this arena, before God Himself, certainly we cannot rely on our own works. Certainly in this arena, before God's throne, we don't want to come pleading our own good works or the lives that we are living or have lived. I remember years ago, a high school catechism curriculum where the author was making this point about being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by our works. And he put it in a most pointed way where he said, well, what year of your life would you want to present before God as being worthy to be saved? Can't think of a year? Well, how about a month? A week? A day? An hour? Could you pick 1 minute, 1 moment out of your life where you'd say, this makes me worthy of salvation? There's nothing in us, nothing we've done, that ultimately can persuade our heart before God. We need something more. And that something more John gives to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 20. Look again at our passage. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before God. Now in verse 20, John is going to tell us what the this of verse 19 is. This is how we know we are of the truth. This is how we reassure our heart before God. Even in those darkest, most despairing moments, this is where we go. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. and He knows everything. Notice again the words with which John begins verse 20. Whenever our heart condemns us. And again, there are certainly those times in the life of a believer. Those times when our heart does condemn us. John doesn't say if our heart condemns us. He says whenever our heart condemns us. This happens in the life of all true believers. You think through a survey of Scripture. You think of Moses in those days after the golden calf incident where he pleaded with the Lord and said, Lord, go among us because we are a stiff-necked people. His heart condemned him. The hearts of the people condemned him. Think of David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah the Hittite. He writes that beautiful Psalm, Psalm 51, and he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. His heart condemned him. Think of Peter in Luke 22 on the night in which Jesus was betrayed and Peter denied three times that he knew Christ. And Luke records that poignant scene where the rooster crowed and Jesus turned and looked directly at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. His heart condemned him. Or you think of Paul writing of his own experience as a Christian in Romans 7, the good I want to do, I don't do, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. And where does it lead him? He says near the end of that chapter, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? His heart condemned him. Our heart does condemn us. So what are we to do? Well, we're to cast ourselves upon God, aren't we? It's what Moses does in Exodus 34. He says, go among us because we are a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquities and take us as your inheritance. It's what David does in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love. You see, he's casting himself upon God. It's what Peter does as he writes his letter. He speaks of returning to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. He's casting himself upon God. It's what Paul does after describing that struggle in Romans 7. His own heart condemns him, and yet it leads him not to despair. It leads him not to doubt. It leads him to the gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You think of that great struggle with sin in Romans 7, where Paul says, my own heart condemns me, leads him to those glorious truths of Romans 8. No condemnation, all things working together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And we can multiply the examples of God's people casting themselves upon God Himself. Paul will say it near the end of his life as he writes to his young friend Timothy and says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Or you think of it even in his letter to the Corinthians, where he speaks of that messenger of Satan that was given to him, that messenger that buffeted him, that thorn in the flesh. I believe it was Thomas Boston who once said that that thorn in Paul's flesh may have well have been that guilt he knew from having presided over the martyrdom of Stephen. A guilty conscience, a condemning heart. And Paul said, Lord, remove it from me. And God said, the thorn will stay. But he spoke a word to Paul, a word that was given to overrule his condemning heart, and that word was, my grace is sufficient for you. What do we do with a condemning heart? We cast ourselves upon God. And that's what John is telling us to do here in verse 20. He envisions this situation whenever our heart condemns us. John certainly knew it as well. We all know it. Whenever our heart condemns us, this is what we must remember. God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Our heart may condemn us, but there's something greater than our heart, and that's God. Our heart doesn't know everything, but God does. God knows everything about you. Yes, He knows your struggles with sin. He knows my struggles with sin. He knows our failings, our faults, our guilt, our sin. He knows everything about us. And He also knows what He's declared concerning us. And beloved, what has He declared concerning you? He said you are washed in the blood of Christ. He's declared concerning you that you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He's declared to you that you are forgiven, that you are pardoned, that you are welcomed, that you are saved. This is God's declaration concerning all who believe in His Son. I love the way one of my friends in ministry put it. He said, the word of condemnation that we well up in our own hearts cannot speak a louder word than the word of forgiveness and justification that God speaks. In those times when that word of condemnation wells up in our hearts, we need to listen again to that greater word that God has spoken concerning us, the word of forgiveness, the word of justification. Think of the words of the song that came out a number of years ago that begins with these lyrics, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. And how often we listen to those voices, those voices in our minds, those condemnations of our heart, those accusations of our conscience. The song goes on, am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. And then the beautiful refrain of that song, you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. That incredible thing, isn't it? When our love for God has grown cold, His word comes to us and says, I love you still. My love for you never grows cold. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. Even when I'm not living in the way that God has called me to live, even when I feel so very weak and fragile in my faith, God comes and says, you are strong in Christ. He is your strength. And you say, I am held when I am falling short. Even in those times when you fall into those familiar sins, those sins that you have promised so often before God you wouldn't give in to again, and yet here you are. God comes to you and says, I'm holding you still. And when I don't belong, you say, I am yours. Think about that. When you're at your absolute worst, when you've shown yourself to be utterly unlovable, God says of you still then, you're mine. The song goes on to call us to believe what God says of us. This is what matters. Your worth is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. He has every failure. He has every victory. Believe what He says of you. He says you're mine. He says you're held. He says you are loved. I think of the words in the Belgic Confession I don't remember exactly what article it is off the top of my head, but that article that says there is no one who loves us as much as Jesus. This morning we heard played the song, "I Love to Tell the Story of Jesus and His Love." Well, that hymn speaks of telling others of the story of Jesus and His love, telling it in terms of evangelism, telling it here in church to other believers. Let's not forget that sometimes we need to tell ourselves that story too. And yet even better than telling that story to ourselves is hearing that story told. And where is it that you hear what God says of you? Well, it's in Christ and in Christ alone that we hear what God has declared concerning us. And that's why God in His Word is always directing us to Christ. You think of it already there in the opening chapters of Scripture, just after our first parents fell into sin in Genesis 3. What does God do? God is the one who comes to our rebellious parents. He's the one that comes to Adam and his wife in the garden. And God comes not with a word of condemnation, first and foremost. He comes with a word of the gospel. God is the first preacher of the gospel. And He's the one who continues to preach the gospel to lost sinners. And what is God doing over and over again in that gospel? He's driving us to Christ, to His blood. He's driving us to Christ, to His righteousness. He's driving us to Christ and to His sufficiency. God is saying to us over and over again, Christ is your assurance. He's the one who accomplished our redemption. We can be assured of our salvation, not because of our obedience, but because of Christ's obedience. I think it's one of the things that made the Reformation so wonderful, and while it resonated with so many people by God's grace, you had so many people at that time that had grown up in the Roman Catholic Church and were coming out of the Roman Catholic Church. And what was the thing they lacked? They lacked assurance. How can you know? How do you know when you've done enough to make yourself right with God? How do you know when you've done enough penance? How do you know when you've spent enough time in purgatory? And then came Luther and Calvin as sweet preachers of the gospel of grace. And you read their sermons and they're setting Christ before the people over and over and over again. You see, it's with good reason that the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism starts with Christ. He's your only comfort in life and in death. And it's by His Spirit that He assures us of eternal life. You see, it's not a troubled conscience that leads to obedience, as Rome would have you believe. It's an assured conscience that leads you to obedience. This is the very point that John goes on to make in the following verses of the passage we read together tonight. Let me just look at those briefly with you a moment tonight. Look at verse 21. John has just told us that in those times of darkness and despair, those times of doubt, He's told us how we can indeed know that we're of the truth, how we can reassure our heart before God, and He's directed us to the Word of God and the Word that God has declared concerning us. And now here's the outworking of that. Verse 21, beloved. And notice that, beloved. This is God's declaration concerning you. You are loved. Yes, indeed, more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, but more loved and welcomed than we ever dared hope. Beloved, John says, you are loved of God. And then he says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Here again, John speaks of our heart not condemning us. Can that ever happen? Praise God, there are times in the Christian life when we are near to Christ, times when we are very near to God, times when we are loving God's Word and we are devout in prayer and walking closely with God. But even then, even at our best, we know that our best works are still filthy rags, and that even at our best, we have only a small beginning of the obedience that God requires of us. Our heart will always condemn us. But here John speaks of a situation in which our heart does not condemn us. How can that be? Well, he's told us, hasn't he? The condemnation of our heart is silenced by the verdict of God. That's where we find assurance, by what God has said. And what's the result? The result is confidence before God. And look how that works itself out. Verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Confidence before God is the motivation for the Christian life. I think of the way Calvin often put it in the Institutes, where he said that all true Christian piety begins with the conviction that God is not first and foremost a judge waiting to condemn us, but that He is a Father who loves us. And Calvin's on good ground, because that's what John has said already in 1 John 3. You think of the opening verses of that chapter. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Well, John speaks there in verse 22 of keeping God's commands and doing what is pleasing to Him. And what is it that God has commanded? What is it that is pleasing to Him? Well, John tells us, verse 23, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. What is it that God has commanded? What is it that is pleasing to God? That we would believe in the name of His Son. It's a pleasing thing to God when we believe in the name of His Son. And that's true not only for those who are converted to God. It's true not only when in that moment of conversion we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And certainly if there are any of you here tonight who have not yet done that, I plead with you tonight, call on the name of Christ. If you know those dark days, if you're plagued with your guilt and your sin and your brokenness, then come to Christ and find healing in His wounds and life in His death and hope in His resurrection. Cast yourself upon Him. But this is true also for believers. It's a pleasing thing to God when believers call on the name of His Son. The same Christ we need for our salvation, our justification, is the same Christ we need for our sanctification and the whole of the Christian life. And as we cast ourselves upon Christ, then what flows from that? Well, love for one another. Here then is the life of one who abides in God and God in him, verse 24. And notice what John says there at the end of verse 24. By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. The ministry of the Spirit is to have us look to Jesus and rest in Him. That's the great ministry of the Spirit. He's always casting the spotlight upon Jesus, showing to sinners like you and me how lovely Jesus is. What a friend for sinners Jesus is. How gracious Jesus is. How He welcomes us even at our worst. The Spirit would have us rest in Jesus, and So we'll see in a few weeks from now, as we continue to make our way through the canons, the Lord willing, when we come to Article 14, just how much we need the ministry of the Spirit through the Word and the sacraments. It's there that we hear God's declaration to us time and time again. Think about that. Every Lord's Day, as we hear God's gospel preached, every Lord's Day, as we come to the table, we're hearing the verdict of the last day pronounced upon us this day. No condemnation already now. I think I've told you the story before of the Scottish Presbyterian minister of the 17th century, Samuel Rutherford. It bears repeating. It's a wonderful, wonderful example for us how Rutherford would walk every week in the same path. I'm told that you can still see remnants of the path that Rutherford walked. And as he walked that path, he would pray for the congregation. And what he would pray time and time again is that in that coming Lord's Day, God would grant through His Word and Spirit, both in the preaching of the gospel and in the sacraments, a fair meeting with Christ. This is my prayer for us. Let it be our prayer together as we think about coming Lord's Day after Lord's Day, that God would revive and nourish and refresh our souls again, that He would quiet the condemnations of our own heart with that far greater declaration that in Christ we are forgiven, in Christ we are righteous, in Christ we are loved, in Christ we are welcomed. There are times, certainly, in the Christian life where it doesn't feel well with our soul. But especially in those times, we need to know, we need to reassure our heart with this, that God is greater than our heart. He knows everything, and He knows what He has declared concerning us. And that declaration can never be undone. And this is what He's declared, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. Let this be the blessed assurance that controls. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, we are so thankful for Your Word. And so thankful for these verses we could consider together tonight, verses which are very realistic. But Lord, there are those times in our lives, always as the result of our own sins, our own failures, our own wanderings, where we doubt and we despair and we fall into dark days. And yet in Your Word, through this text tonight, You've told us where to go in such times. In those times when our heart condemns us, to remember that You are greater than our heart. And You know everything. Not only do You know us, but You know what You've declared concerning us. And it's our prayer that that declaration of forgiveness, of pardon, that declaration of justification, that declaration of righteousness in Christ, might be a declaration that silences the condemnations of our own heart. And Father, as we feed on that wonderful gospel, a gospel that points us entirely outside of ourselves, a gospel that points us to the death and resurrection of Christ, that it might indeed be well with our souls once again. And so refresh us and nourish us on our pilgrim way until at last we come to that great day where no charge shall be made against us, where every accusation shall have been answered, where we shall appear before Your throne in Christ Jesus, and You shall look upon us, even as You already do now, as if we had never sinned nor been sinners, as if we had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for us. We thank You for this great comfort, that we are not our own, but that we belong to Christ in body and soul, in life and in death. We thank You for Him, our faithful Savior, the one in whom we are kept now and forevermore. Amen.